I do not comprehend it, but I am thankful for it. God bless us as we try to preach, as we try to help and minister to these people. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Luke chapter number 2 is undoubtedly one of the most beloved stories regarding the birth of Christ in all the Word of God. I may have told you this before, but when I was a teenager, we started going to church, and of course, part of being a teenager and in teen group, well, in most years other than 2020, but being part of a teenager and teen group meant that you got to take place in the Christmas play every year. That was just part of it. And every year I was cast in the role of narrator, except one year, Brother Lee. One year I got to be Jesus because I was able to grow a beard at 15 and nobody else could. If you grew a beard at 15, baby, you got to be Jesus. And so I was able to be Jesus one year. But other than that, my role every year was the role of the narrator. I don't know if that talks more of my speaking skills or my acting skills, one of the two. But even after Davina and I was married and started attending church in Morristown, I always got talked into being the narrator in the Christmas play. Every year I would say, Davina, I'm not going to be in the play this year. I'm going to watch my kids in the play this year. And my mother-in-law, thank God for mother-in-law, my mother-in-law every year would talk me into being the narrator. And it was a blessing. But as the narrator, I would have to read the story of Christmas. And Luke 2 was always the central text in that Christmas story. In Luke chapter number 2, the gospel writer takes us into Bethlehem, and there he tells us the story of the birth of the child. In fact, Luke is the only gospel writer that actually takes us to Bethlehem for the birth of the child. Did you know that? Matthew mentions Bethlehem as he talks about the wise men coming to search for the baby, but Luke, Matthew doesn't take us there. Mark doesn't record the birth of Christ at all. John takes us to before creation and simply says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we did not have the Gospel of Luke, then there are many things we would not know about the Christmas story. We would not know what it was that brought this couple to Bethlehem. We wouldn't know about the taxing. We would not know the story that there was no room for them in the inn. We wouldn't have that if it wasn't for Luke 2. We would not know that Jesus was born and placed in a manger, in a stable. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for Luke. We would not have the story of the angels that announced the birth of Christ, nor the story of the shepherds that come to visit Him. Without Luke 2, there are many things that we wouldn't know. Oh boy, we love this record, do we not? It was Dr. Warren Wiersbe that said this is an old story, but it's ever new. And God's people never tire of it, and I certainly do not. This morning, I want us to look at three groups of people that we find in Luke chapter 2. And in these three groups of people, we will be told the Christmas story. I want to preach this morning on the thought, the story that never grows old, the story that never grows old. Notice three things with me. First of all, in Mary and Joseph, we see the birth of the child. In Mary and Joseph, we see the birth of the child. Verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I like the way this story begins. Verse number 1 tells us that a Roman Caesar, Caesar Augustus, determined that he would have a census or a taxing. The census would be for the purpose of numbering the people and collecting taxes from them. On its own, verse 1 that says that there was this taxing, verse 1 on its own is a seemingly mundane and unimportant verse. But when you consider it in relationship to the other verses that are around it, that is very important. You see, hundreds of years before Luke 2 and this taxing, hundreds of years prior to that, the prophet Micah prophesied to the people of Israel in Micah 5:2 and said, "But thou, Bethlehem Euphrates, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, that's a wonderful prophecy. Micah said that the Messiah would be born, and he would be born in Bethlehem. But when we come to Luke chapter 1, we see a problem. The problem is that Mary and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. Instead, they lived in Galilee. They lived in Nazareth, to be more precise. And therefore, as time goes on and the time begins to approach that this baby would be born, it seemed as though, Brother Scott, that the baby would not be born in Bethlehem. Instead, this child was about to be born in Nazareth. And you can see how that would create a problem. Therefore, God had to do something to get Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth and to travel 80 miles into Bethlehem so Messiah could be born in Bethlehem as Micah had prophesied. What did God do? God moved in the heart of a wicked emperor by the name of Caesar to collect a census, to collect a taxing, and for this taxing, everybody had to return to their original home city, meaning Joseph and Mary, who were both of the lineage of David, had to go into Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? What is even more amazing is that the man that did this, he was a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. Now, his name wasn't really Caesar Augustus. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And he took for himself the name Caesar. His name was Octavius, was his name. But he took for himself the name Caesar. And then he gave himself a title. He could have called himself emperor. He could have called himself king. He could have called himself ruler. But instead, he called himself Augustus. Augustus was a religious name. To be called Augustus meant that he was ascribing to himself the place of deity. He was basically saying, I am not just your Caesar, but I am your God. That's what that name means. Caesar Augustus, he was considering himself deity. I point that out because it was the man who wanted to be God, who thought of himself as a God, that made the proclamation to get Mary into Bethlehem so that the real God, the true God, could be born just where God said he was going to be born. Isn't that amazing? Oh, this wonderful couple now, they travel into Bethlehem, and there the Christ child is born. I want you to see a couple things about this couple. Notice, first of all, their faithfulness. I want you to see the faithfulness of the couple. While it is true that we see the hand of God moving in this passage, the census being a great example, it is also true that we see a faithful couple doing what God has called them to do in this passage. This couple was faithful to God's will for their lives. Joseph, according to Matthew 1, had heard from God, and God had expressed to him that he wanted him to take Mary to be his wife. Now, I'll be honest with you. I cannot imagine the struggle that took place in the heart of Joseph and in the mind of Joseph when he received the news that Mary was expecting a child. Now, I'm sure that Mary told him the story of the angel. I'm sure that Mary told him the story of the Messiah. But the reality is, if we can just be honest for a minute, that would have been a hard story to believe, would it not? In fact, it was hard for Joseph to believe. In fact, the scripture says that he pondered on how to put her away privately. He didn't know if he could believe it or not. But the Bible tells us that God appeared to him and gave him instructions that this, in fact, was his son and him to marry Mary. Go ahead with it. This is my child. And Joseph did it. In fact, just think about that challenge. Think about that responsibility that God would say to you, sir, I want you to be the earthly father of my son. Imagine that responsibility. Anybody that has ever been a dad knows that you do your best to raise those kids, and there are still days you scratch your head and wonder, did I mess them up somewhere along the line? but to be given the responsibility of being the father of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how big of a task that must have been for Joseph? But Joseph heard the voice of God saying, take Mary, raise the child. This is the will of God for your life. And Joseph said, yes, sir, I will do it. Joseph was an amazing man. Not one time in all the Bible do we ever hear Joseph speak. But without speaking a word, his life says volumes. He was a man that was faithful to the will of God for his life. And then Mary is just as faithful. Mary heard and accepted that God wanted her to give her body to be used as a vessel that would bring the child into the world. We think of Mary being chosen by God as a great honor, and it was. It was a great honor. But can you imagine the dishonor that came with accepting this choice? You and I know that Mary heard from God. You and I know that Mary was clean. You and I know that Mary was right. But everybody else in town didn't know that. Everybody else in town whispered about Mary and talked about Mary in hushed tones and gave her, you know, the look that good Baptist people give each other every once in a while. And they looked at her in town and they had rumors about her and told stories about her. She would be talked about the rest of her life. Beyond that, she would be hurt as Jesus grew into a man. In fact, Brother Lee told the story of Simeon this morning. It was Simeon, I believe, that prophesied to Mary there as he held that baby. And he said, this child will be for the rising again of many in Israel. But he looked at the mother and he said to Mary that this child will be a sword that pierces your very soul. And he was. It was Mary that stood at the cross and looked up at her baby boy, and she watched him bleed and she watched him die. She knew who he was. She knew he'd never done anything wrong. She knew he was just the servant of God, the son of God, the man sent from God. But she watched her baby die and that sword pierced her soul. She would be hurt the rest of her life, but she said yes to God because that was the will of God for her life. Allow me to point out that it was in both cases God's word that motivated this couple to do what they did. It was God's word. In like manner, it is God's word that should motivate you and motivate me. God's word should motivate us. It should move us. It should minister to us. God's people should listen to God's word. In fact, let me say it this way. I wonder what we miss out on when we do not allow the Word of God to move us and motivate us and minister to us. You think about what Mary and Joseph would have missed out on had they said, you know what, God, that sounds like a good plan, but I'm just not up for it right now. Why don't you find somebody else? Imagine they would have missed out on the presence of God in their lives had they said no. And they had the chance to say no. But imagine what you and I miss out on when we say no to the voice of God, the Word of God in our lives. This couple was faithful to the will of God. This couple was faithful to each other. Oh, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but when Mary and Joseph are introduced to us in the Scripture, the Bible makes it very clear that they were engaged. They're not married. The Bible makes it very clear that there had been no physical activity between this couple up to this point. Luke chapter number 1 says in verse 26 and 27, in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. Some Bible translations have changed the wording of verse number 27. It no longer says to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Some Bible translations have translated that to say to a young woman espoused to a man named Joseph. Now, I don't know if you see the difference right there or not, but surely you do. I like the wording of the King James where it says to a virgin. I believe that that translation is correct. Mary was not just a young woman, although she was a young woman. Mary was more than a young woman. Mary was a pure young woman that had never known a man. You say, what's the difference? The difference is that Isaiah 7:14 said, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Mary had to be a virgin for the scriptures to be fulfilled. Mary had to be pure for the birth to be right. Matthew 1 makes it clear, Joseph was not the father. God himself was the father. This would not be Joseph's child. This would be the Son of God. They were faithful to God's will. They were faithful to each other. They were clean. They were right. Oh, you could go on read the story. You would see how Joseph led and Mary was faithful. They were faithful to God's will. Not only do I see the faithfulness of the couple, but I see the fulfillment of the scriptures. Verse number 4 of chapter 2 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse number 4, 5, and 6 make it clear that Jesus was moved to Bethlehem so that there the birth could take place, so that the scriptures were fulfilled. There are more prophecies surrounding the coming of Messiah than almost any other subject in all the Word of God. For example, the scriptures teach us that God would be human, not an angel, Genesis 3:15. The scriptures teach us that he would be a Jew, not a Gentile, Genesis 12:1 through 3. The Bible tells us he'd be born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. He would be the family of David, 2 Samuel 7:1 through 17. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And Luke chapter 2 sets on display for us how that God intended these events to transpire and how he orchestrated all of these events to transpire just like he said they would. You can read passages like Matthew 1, Matthew 2, and you'll find other scriptures where Matthew over and over again says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything take place as God said it would so that he could be just exactly God, who God said he would be. Everything was done so that Jesus could fulfill the scriptures. In fact, it would be Jesus who would later stand before, I believe, the Pharisees and say to them, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. I am who God said I would be. He was God. So I see in Mary and Joseph the birth of the child. Number 2, in the angels I see the announcement of the child. In the angels I see the announcement of the child. Verse number 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. After the birth of the child, Luke takes us into a field somewhere outside of Bethlehem. There in the field, we find a group of shepherds, and they are watching over their flock by night. It is nighttime, so the shepherds probably have brought their sheep into some safe place, maybe a stone enclosure where they can be kept safe for the night, a shelter where they could be safe. In my mind, I can picture them sitting around a fire to keep themselves warm, when out of nowhere, they see something amazing. Out of nowhere, an angel appears proclaiming to them good news. Have you ever thought about the wonder of the angels this night in Bethlehem? I don't know, Brother Lee, but I wonder if the angels of heaven didn't gather on the balconies of the city of God and look over into creation and watch the very God of this universe be born into his own creation. I don't know whether they watched it wonder and watched it in awe. But I know this. I know that the birth of the child was such a great event that it literally draws the angels out of heaven. They cannot contain their joy. They come from the balconies of heaven into a field outside of Bethlehem, and heaven rejoices. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Notice the angel's word. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." It seems at first that there's only one angel. From what the way I read it, it says the angel in verse number 10. It seems at first there's just one angel. Now, we don't know what angel this is, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that it's the angel Gabriel. From what I could study and understand in Scripture, Gabriel seems to be the messenger angel. Almost every time you find an angel delivering a message in your Bible, it's Gabriel. In fact, it is in Matthew 1, Luke 1, that the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph, and the same angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Now, it was Gabriel that appeared to Joseph. It was Gabriel that appeared to Mary, giving the news the child would be born. Does it not then make sense that Gabriel would also be the one to appear in the sky that night and deliver word to the shepherds, the Christ child is born? Well, Gabriel makes the announcement. The child is born. But notice this. Notice Gabriel's words. In his announcement, he tells them to fear not. That's what he says in verse number 10, fear not. I'm not sure about you, but if I would have been a shepherd in the field that night, I'd have been afraid. I don't like ghosts. I don't like scary stories. Angels are good. I'm still probably going to be afraid of. But the angel Gabriel does not want this couple to be afraid. I have good news. Fear not. Can I just in parentheses say, fear not is the Christmas story? It is. I challenge you to study and read the Christmas story. Do you know what the angel Gabriel, here he is again, Gabriel, I found him again. Do you know what the angel Gabriel says to Zacharias, the father of John, when he appears to him outside of the temple? Do you know what he tells him? He says, fear not. Amen. Fear not. Your prayers have been heard. God has heard your prayers. He's going to give Elizabeth a child in her old age, and you name him John. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke 1. And do you know what he says to her? Fear not. That's what he says. Fear not. Thou hast found favor with God. Oh, he comes again. Gabriel does to Joseph in Matthew 1. And do you know what he says? Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And now, here he is saying to the shepherds in Luke 2, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Fear not is the story of Christmas. Fear not is the story of Christmas. You see, the story of Christmas is the story of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that story, we learn God is offering salvation to the whole world. The punishment of sin is gone. The threat of death and hell is removed. We are giving new life. We are given eternal life. Fear not, God has good news for you and me. Not only does he say to them, fear not, but he says unto them that a Savior is born. At this time, the Jews were living in subjection to the Romans. They were prisoners in their own land. Therefore, God could have sent them a reformer. At this time, unemployment was very high. Taxes were very high. Much of the people were very poor. Therefore, God could have sent them a politician. But the greatest need of humanity was not the need of a reformer, nor the need of a politician. The greatest need of humanity was the need of a Savior. They were at a distance from God. They were living in their sins. More than anything else, they needed salvation. So God doesn't send a reformer, and He doesn't send a politician, a political leader. Instead, the angel said, fear not. Behold, in Bethlehem is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God saw our need, and He sent us what we needed in Jesus Christ. We needed a Savior. Not only did I see the angel's word, but I see the angel's worship. 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. After the announcement is made by Gabriel, we are told that a heavenly host appears in the sky. A heavenly chorus erupts with praise, singing glory to God in the highest. This is interesting. According to Job chapter 38, you can read it for yourself, I'm not going there, but according to Job 38, when God measured out the foundations of the world and He laid their foundations in creation, the Bible tells us that the angels rejoiced. They rejoiced when God spoke and said, let there be light. And He created this world. Now the angels rejoice again, this time because new life was being given. Something new was being created, the church. And so the angels once again rejoice. Oh, we should rejoice this morning as the angels did. This morning we sang songs together about the birth of the child. This week we will rejoice over the birth of the child. Over 2,000 years later, the story is still being told. The song is still being sung. The anthem still rings forth. Good news, the Christ child has been born. Oh, we should rejoice over that this year. Let me show you this finally, and I'm done. In the shepherds, we see the wonder of the child. In the shepherds, we see the wonder of the child. Verse 15, it came to pass when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We don't know how far these shepherds were from Bethlehem. From the phrase, let us go now even unto Bethlehem, it is believed that they were a pretty good distance away. But however far away they were willing to make the trip in order to see the Messiah. Not only were they willing to make the trip, they were willing to search for Him. Verse 16 says, when they found Him, that indicated that they had to search for Him. The angels had told them that they were looking for a new baby, and that He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's all they knew, that He was in Bethlehem. So therefore, they had to make the trip, they had to search for the child, but when they entered that manger, that stable that night, and they found Mary and her new baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, I believe something testified to their heart and said, you're at the right place. In these shepherds, I see an invitation to come. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. By the angel saying to them, here's where the child is. This is how you'll know the child. You know what that angel was saying? That angel was saying, God is inviting you into His presence. In Exodus chapter number 40, Moses finishes the creation of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as part of that tabernacle, they place that ark and that mercy seat inside that most holy place. And in that most holy place, God would do something that He had never done before. God would dwell among the people. And when they put that ark and that mercy seat inside that most holy place, finished that tabernacle, the Scripture says that a smoke filled the tabernacle. And the smoke was so heavy and so great, the priest had to flee the tabernacle. They could not stay inside. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, Solomon finishes the temple. Once again, there's a most holy place. Once again, God's going to dwell among His people. And once again, Solomon takes the ark the Moses had built, takes the same ark, the mercy seat, and he places it in the oracle or the most holy place. And one more time, God's presence comes down to dwell among the smoke fills the temple. The smoke is so great and so heavy. The Bible says that the priests have to flee. They have to leave the temple as God's presence comes. Now in Luke chapter number 2, God's presence comes to dwell among His people one more time. This time, however, when God's presence enters the world, it does not drive people away, but it invites people to come. Come into Bethlehem. Look for the child. Find the child. The angel's announcement was an invitation to the shepherds to come into God's presence. I want you to think about this. The very first people that God invited into His presence were a group of shepherds. That's interesting to me. Do you know that shepherds were considered outcasts? That was a very lovely position. Shepherds were considered outcasts by the other people in the city and the town. And yet it was a group of outcasts that God invited into His presence. Shepherds were considered unclean. Did you know that? Because of their occupation, because of their job, they were ceremonially unclean. That means that a shepherd could not go to the temple and worship. He was unclean. But it was a group of unclean people that God said, come into My presence. Did you know shepherds were some of the most common people in all of Israel? Nothing special about being a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 2, a group of kings will show up. And God will invite a group of wise men, oriental kings, travelers with expensive presents. And He'll let them come into His presence. But before the kings get to come into His presence, God goes to a bunch of outcasts, unclean, common folk. And He says, I want y'all to be the first to come. No wonder our Savior would later say, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance. If God was looking for kings to come, I never would have been able to come. God was looking for the high and mighty, the best of society. I never would have been able to come. But as a 14-year-old boy, God come to an outcast, an unclean, common kid growing up in Carnes, right in Knoxville, Tennessee. And God come to me, and do you know what He said? He said, I want you to come into My presence. That's good, isn't it? God invites these people into His presence. He invites them to come. And in these shepherds, I see an invitation, come. That's what God wants from us today. He just wants us into His presence. But not only do I see an invitation to come, I see a need to go. I see a need to go. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made note abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. After finding the child, the Scriptures tell us that the shepherds leave reporting the good news. In fact, the Scripture says that they leave praising God and reporting the good news. And rightly so. Do you remember, as I close, do you remember the excitement and the rejoicing that you had after you first came into His presence? The day you were saved, the night you were saved, do you remember how exciting that was? How that you couldn't wait to tell somebody, you probably called somebody or you probably let somebody know. You were so excited that day you first come into His presence. And then after that, you would come to church and somebody would sing a song. You'd heard it before, but you heard it again after you got saved and you just cried. And the preacher would preach a message and you just cried. And you rejoiced and you were so happy because you'd been in His presence. And now we come to church and somebody sings that song. We think about what we're eating for lunch. And the preacher preaches that message. We're thinking about what all plans we've got to do this week. The excitement's maybe not there like it used to be. Do you know what I think we need this Christmas? I think this Christmas we need a fresh encounter with the presence of God. God help us to enter into His presence once again. God help us to have a fresh encounter with Christ this Christmas. so that we have something to rejoice in and we have something to report. I have been in His presence. God came and He invited us into His presence. And being invited into His presence, we then go into the world with a rejoicing heart, a report on our lips. We have seen the Christ child. We have seen the Savior. Let me tell you about what all I've seen and heard. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a verse? Let's sing a song.